Hi again, everyone. We're coming back for part two of our September 12th message. I just brought the first half of that, which correlates to our morning service. It's about 10:23, actually, on the clock here, Sunday morning on the 12th. We're recording this in the auditorium. The church is totally empty other than Jeff Hendricks and myself, and we're maintaining a social distance of about 50 or 60 feet. But it's kind of a hard thing to see this auditorium empty when it ought to be filled. But we're looking forward to that being the case again very soon. We don't know exactly what we're going to do yet this week. Be praying about that and giving us your input as well. But we did just have a visitor stop that wasn't aware of our situation, a new visitor, and so that's why we're here. And I know that we need to get something going for our public broadcasts and our services, and so we'll be looking forward to that, to how that might work. Anyway, with that said, I'm just going to simply say, Lord, help us and help me to continue to illustrate this message, and we'll give you the praise and thanksgiving in advance. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. Of course, the title here, again, is Why Not Me? The Proper Perspective of the Believer Under Suffering. And when we think about suffering and we think about the Bible, there are many cases that we could bring that would fit this criteria, because I believe this. I'm just thinking here off the cuff. I don't think any of God's people ever got through things without some kind of challenges or difficulty. And I think the five little thoughts that I gave us in the first half of this message are very much applicable. But I don't think that any of us would doubt that Job would have to rank right up there at the top, if not the top, of people that endured some very tough things because in their walk with the Lord. And we know that Job was a man who loved God. He was a man of faith. Job is one of the earlier characters mentioned in the Bible. It's possible that he was a contemporary of Abraham, so we know this goes right back into the early days after the flood, and these are things that point back in the biblical historical account quite a ways back. So as you think about that and the situation that any of us may be in today, by the way, I did consume some water and a whorehound drop. That, if some of you are familiar with being here at Fruitland, sometimes I pass those out, and that is a beneficial thing. But we know that these are things that we all are going to face, and for the various reasons and more that I illustrated earlier. So today, let's look into this account of Job and just see how things work. Let's look into the mechanics of what took place in that situation and how God interacted and reacts to these challenges that are brought by the evil one known as Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel that led, according to the Bible, a third of the angels to rebel against God. And of course, just a reminder that all sin is based on the commonality of pride. And that's what happened with Satan. He wanted to be like God. He could not. He was envious. He had a prideful perspective on himself. And of course, we know that there is no redemption mentioned in the Bible for the angels. And once they rebelled from the favor of God, they were destined again to eternal destruction. And as I mentioned earlier, even though Lucifer, Satan, is aware of that, and his minions, they continue by delusional thinking to attempt to thwart the power of the cross and what God did to defeat them in finality. Their day is coming, and we want to remember that. God will set everything straight. Everyone and everything will receive their just recompense, other than those of us as humans that deserved eternal death and hell along with Satan, but because of our fall and our rebellion against God. But God gave us the pass through the cross, through Jesus, out of love and compassion. So that brings us this morning, if you have your Bible or your device handy this morning, we're going to be in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2 to begin with here briefly. But we're going to start today in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and here's what we find. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So we know this, and I illustrated this earlier, I won't repeat myself, but as of this day, and until, once again, what we find in Revelation 12 takes place, where Satan is bound to the earth, he's no longer going to have access to heaven, he still, as the accuser of the brethren, has access to the throne of God. And so we don't know how regular that is or how the mechanics of that is, but we know that he does have access. And there will be a day when that will end, and of course he'll be banished to the earth, and we know the recompense of that that we looked at in Revelation 12:12. But we find then some more facts here in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Now, we know this, that God is omniscient. God knew very well what was going on with Satan. But Satan here, being a delusional character and not God and not omniscient, spills his beans. And here's what he told God. He said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, I'd like to take a little diversion here to the book of 1 Peter, because it tells us exactly what Satan is up to. And we want to look this morning at 1 Peter 5:8 just briefly, and this is a portion of text where Satan is compared to a lion that is out on the prowl, seeking who he can take as prey. And that's exactly what Satan was doing. And God knew that, but he wanted to hear that from Satan. Satan, in effect, continues to condemn himself all the way through, that he indeed is guilty and he's a rebellious angel. But here's what the Apostle Peter says specifically in 1 Peter 5:8. He tells the believer here, he says, "Be sober," or take this very seriously. "Be vigilant," or "be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And you can take a look at that text in its entirety. But that's the fact that Satan came clean there with God, and he said, "Yep, that's what I'm doing. I'm out looking for prey, walking to and fro, up and down in the earth." Well, in verse 8, the Lord responds to Satan, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and escheweth evil," or rejects evil. Now, this is a very tough verse in the Bible. You know, there's several verses and contexts in the Bible where we wonder about this. And you know what? That is okay to wonder, but there's an answer to this, so we don't have to continue to wonder. But what the question is why would God put one of his people into the path of Satan and allow this to go on? Well, I'm going to tell you why, folks, to cut to the chase. God, again, showed his omniscience in this same verse in his response to Satan, because he knew this, that Job could resist Satan's attack. He knew that Job could resist Satan's attack, and that's why God allowed this to take place. And this intertwines with what I brought to us earlier. God knew it. Now, Satan, again, is going to show himself and for who he is in verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Satan shows his inferiority to God because he thinks it is because God has protected Job superficially. In other words, he doesn't believe that it's through Job's faith in God that he is one of his children and that God has total control of his destiny. Job thinks it's because of external favoritism that God has given him. And so he throws that up to God here in the next verses here. He says in verse 10, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." He says, God, you favored Job. You made this happen for him. It's not, it's what you did, but it's not, again, correlating here with the fact that Job loves you, God, and that's why you've blessed him, because of his faith that he has in you. He's a believer. And so Satan challenges here, about this very perspective. In verse 11, we find this, the challenge from Satan. He says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So Satan's challenging God now to this duel. And by the way, we know we should never put the Lord thy God to the test, but he's simply saying to God, take everything back that you have given him, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord responds now in verse 12 unto Satan, and this is a very important verse. "Behold," he says to Satan, "all that he hath is in thy power." So God says, okay, Satan, I'm not going to take these things away from him, but I'm going to allow you to. Very important, we understand it. I'm going to allow you to. It's going to be given to your power. By the way, Satan is not all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent. He is the one that allowed Satan to do that. It wasn't anything that Satan had power of. God has control of all these things. But God says there's one parameter, though, that you cannot do. You cannot put forth your hand and touch him. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now we read on here. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking." By the way, you can go back and look there in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 1, and you'll find out that Job was a very blessed man. He was blessed materially. And as we learned in those first 5 points, it could be that he was blessed materially by God because of his faith in God and his obedience to God. We can infer that that was the case, but we're finding now how this all shakes out. Anyway, verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So the news starts to trickle in now to Job, or to Job, into Job of the fact that Satan is actively now taking on this challenge, and he is beginning to afflict the blessings of Job, the blessings of Job. While he was yet speaking, verse 16, "There came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I am only escaped alone to tell thee." Now that's an interesting verse here as well. I would say that the fire of God is lightning. And I think under the curse, again, what we see in the scriptures is that God still has control over the weather and the phenomenon of the weather, but there may be times, again, that the weather is operating under the curse, and therefore there's a phenomenon like storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, so on and so forth, that are part of that point that I gave you earlier that come under the sin curse. And again, this happened, and took place in this case, and you can't take away from this, though, that Satan didn't have a hand in this. But when that is said there, the fire of God, that was the perception of the lightning again that hit the sheep and the servants. And then verse 17, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." You know, folks, as I illustrate these points, if one of these things were to take place for most of us today, for instance, I assume that all of us own some type of property, and that again is all of God's gracious hand, but if you, let's say today that you own a car, and if someone came to your door to say and told you, you know what, your car that was sitting out along the street, it was a beautiful car, but someone came along today and destroyed that. Now, granted, probably most of us would have insurance and so forth, but the fact of the matter is that would be something to absorb, wouldn't it, when our possessions are touched. And so Job's hit here in rapid fire succession with things. But now look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. By the way, our cars mean a lot, and they are a useful tool. But understand, they are what? They are possessions. They are things that can be replaced, or if they can't be replaced, we can do without. But they are things, again, that strike directly at us. Back to 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, and here again it is, a phenomenon of the weather. There came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now it begins to hit close to home because it involves children. You know, it's interesting. Kim and I have mentioned many times we've thanked God for our four children and that he has thus yetly has preserved them, and we've been able to see them grow now to young middle-aged people. Now, I know I'm speaking this morning to some that may have lost children. That is a thing that I truly, in the experience that I've seen with people, you never get over. That is a possession and a gift that has come from our very bodies, and we love those children dearly. And, you know, if we were to see that type of a calamity take place, we know that that sometimes would be something that could literally take the life right out of us. We might want to die as well if we saw our kids gone. Well, understand this, Job didn't react any differently than we would have, because in verse 20 it says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. He ripped his clothing, in other words, shaved his head. He went into this touched him greatly, but he, again, being a man of faith, saw this from a different perspective. He saw this, and he did these things, and he went immediately into an attitude of worship. That's what it says. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Actually, he went into a mode of, I'm probably using the wrong word here, but almost like repentance or into a mode of contrition before God. But he worshiped God in spite of these tragedies. And he proclaimed this. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He's talking about his soul here. We all come into this world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. And that's what he was illustrating. And he gives credit here to God in verse 21. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now notice very carefully in verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, I've got to take a quick look at my notes here, but realize this, that as we've read through these texts, nothing was done to Job that God did not allow to have happen. Satan was under his authority, but God knew all along that Job would withstand Satan's attacks. So the question is, why did he allow this to happen to Job? I think I've already answered this, because you know what? Here again, if God allowed this vicious attack that is because of Satan and sin to be brought upon his own son Jesus, why should we expect to be any differently? You know, God did not exclude himself in the form of his son Jesus from these things. And so again, we think about this and we say, so why not me? We should just be thankful by God's grace these things haven't happened, but we should understand we have no immunity from these things if God's own son went to the cross in our place. Well, the fact of the matter is, though, Satan can only exercise his power under God's authority. And that's the proof test. But he can never go outside of God's parameters. And so Job's faith was confirmed there in verses 20 through 22. Now, we're going to continue this study into chapter 2 for just a minute as we look into this situation. But as I've read Job, and I did not read it concisely, the whole book again, I do believe that Job in areas did sin in his doubt about God. It is not a sin to question God about things unless it's a sin of or a situation of rebellion against him. But we legitimately can wonder about these things, but I believe as we're looking even here today, God gives us the answers. And he gave Job the answers. And so, you know, Job had a rough go with these things, but the fact of the matter is, God dealt with that. We'll look at that rather than me continuing to yammer here. But we find that this gets even worse in chapter 2, at least worse from our perspective and from Job's in this sense. Because it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Remember, he's still accountable to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answers the same thing, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, God already knew that, but he again wanted Satan to show himself and define his character, and Satan obviously did that. He admits and portends himself to be out there trying to take people out. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, that's a different thing here that we need to understand when we read that. And here's how I would explain that. That God is basically saying here, even though I allowed you to test him without cause, Job has done nothing to deserve this. It was not God's retribution. That's the thing we want to be sure to get out of that. God did not do this to Job out of retribution. It was a test that God already knew Job would pass. And that's why this was there. It was, again, to prove God's might to Satan, that he could not defeat the authority of God. And that's what he really is after, as I've already mentioned to you here. Well, Satan's not ready to give up yet, of course, and we know he won't until he's firmly, well, he's going to be locked in the bottomless pit for a while, but after he's released and done his last deception, he's going to the lake of fire, amen. And he is going to be off the scene as far as touching God's people from that point on, when we go into the new heavens and new earth. But he'll have his recompense for all time in the lake of fire. Amen to that. Well, Satan again has an answer. A smart aleck is really what he is here. You know, someone that's always got the answer. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. Well, Satan spoke a lot of truth there, but a little deception, didn't he? Because you know what? When we are grounded in our faith in the Lord, I believe this, God can give us the capability to withstand anything. But in most cases, Satan is right. I mean, there's probably nothing many of us would not expend to get one more breath or to get one more day of life. And Satan was playing toward that fleshly capability and possibility in people. So he's going to want to do what now? He wants to threaten Job's life. So let's see what takes place. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. I already read that. Verse 5. But put forth thine hand now, Satan says, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, do you think God's going to do that to Job? Well, we already know that he wasn't going to do the other things, and he's not going to do it now, but he's going to let Satan try it, because God knows that Job is going to pass the test. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 6, behold, he is in thine hand or your hand, but save his life. In other words, you're not going to take his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Again, God gave the parameter. And he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. We won't go into that this morning, but any of you that have ever had a boil, one is enough, let alone a whole body. And you notice there in verse 8, you know, hopefully you've all had your breakfast by now or lunch, but he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. In other words, he took a piece of broken pottery to scrape the remnants of the boils and the infection that's in the boils, and then there was believed to be some therapeutic benefits here out of the ashes, too, to the pain and the sores and the healing of those boils. We won't go any further there. That's bad enough, but then along comes his wife. Now, Kim just walked into the auditorium. And she's smiling at me as I mentioned this. But what a wife Job had here. But let me tell you, everything can turn against us in these type of situations, but God never will. And of course, you know his wife. His wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And she even says, "Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "You speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive calamity?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You see, Job understood the way things worked that I illustrated in those 5 points. In this broken, sin-cursed world, there's going to be good things and there's going to be bad things. And he understood that. But here is how God touched him. You see, this was more deeper than what, and Kim is looking at me seriously now, but this is deeper than what we think, because you remember back in the Garden of Eden, when God instituted marriage, he said, "The man and the woman shall become one flesh." This was a deep attack on Job when his wife even told him to curse God and die. Job met the ultimate fate. Job came close to what Jesus experienced on the cross in the perspective of a single human being, but yet Jesus took on more because he took this on from every human. The total loss here and separation from God, Jesus took more because he was separated on the cross of Calvary. Folks, when we consider our plight today, if you're struggling with coronavirus, with cancer, with all types of things, and we know that even here at Fruitland we have some critically ill people, their lives could be at stake. We know this, that God still has control over these things for those who by faith have trusted in him. Well, you see what took place here. It was a terribly hard situation for Job. The fact of the matter is, though, probably for many of us, I'll just say it this way from verse 3 there, even though God says, "I allowed you to test him without cause," Job was innocent. He had done nothing to deserve this. It was not God's retribution. God only, though, allows things to go as far as the parameters that he extends, if indeed the things that we suffer are at the behest and challenge of Satan. Well, as I just read in verse 10, Job yet professed his faith in God, and he seemed to understand that the good we receive of God is warred upon by Satan's evil. He accepted this as a fact, and yet he did not sin with his lips. Now, just a brief synopsis as I bring this to a conclusion today, and we get to the points here. Well, we know as we read through this context that Job did question God because he used the very words that I'm spinning off of today. He in effect said, "Why me?" You know, he wondered, "Why did this happen to me?" He maybe didn't necessarily say that he didn't want it to happen, but he wondered why it happened and what the purpose in this was. And of course, you know, he had these three friends, so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I believe it is, that were constantly telling him, "Hey, this is retribution from God because of your sin." And you know, I think you can even make a case that they worked as Satan's emissaries. You'll be, and I'm going to be interested in how all this shakes out at Fruitland, how Satan will get into the mix. But he doesn't have to, you know. And if he does, God will only allow it to go so far. But those of us that are of faith know this: God has his plan, and it'll be worked. Well, as we go through this, Job did question him. He questioned the circumstances. And yet, he confirmed that God was righteous. You can look through the book and read it. But I'd like to go, as we come to our conclusion today, to chapter 19 and look at a few snippets here along the way. Job 19, Job 19, and we want to look at verses 25 through 27. Job 19, 25 through 27. Job is responding here, in this case, to Bildad, to be specific. But here's what he says in an argument here in these verses. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin warps destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job had a deep down faith in the God of the Bible. And he says, you know what? No matter how all this turns out, I will see God. Because he was a man, once again, that trusted the God of the Bible with his life and with his soul and with his eternity. And then over to chapter 23, Job 23, verse 10, to be specific here. Job 23 and verse 10. Job says the following here. He's talking about coming forth as gold after this trial. And I confess to you, sometimes I do watch on TV the people that go out and mine for gold in Alaska. I can't think, or Yukon Gold, I guess it is. And of course, their goal there is the possession of gold and the ability to reap the wealth that comes from it and so forth. But you know what? It takes quite a process to get gold out of the earth and to refine it. And then after it's gotten, it has to be smelted and refined further in fire, in heat, high heat, to become to its, I think I've seen on there, they have 99.99999 ad infinitum pure gold. But Job tells this same thing. He realizes what he's been through here with God. Folks, wherever you're at today, you're in the refining process as a Bible-believing Christian. This is not the time to give up. This is not the time to yield to Satan. It's a time to keep trusting God. Job says this in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." He's talking about God there. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And so Job again talks about his faith. And then I want us to go over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And really, the whole chapter here is appropriate. But the fact of the matter is here is the important thing that Job accepts God's will for its purpose. And he repents of his doubtings, and he is delivered. And I'm so thankful again, Satan was defeated, and he always is when he challenges God. That's the important thing here. Chapter 42, I'm going to read through this. "As the deer or hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul." Whoops, I'm in Psalm 42 here, not Job 42. I made a bad turn here. Well, it's not a bad turn. That's an excellent verse. Fits right in with that. Job chapter 42. Job was confessing now to God that he had a hard time understanding how all this worked, just like everyone today is that's going through a trial. "But Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee." You see, Job had a right perspective about God. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not." That's Job's thing. He just couldn't understand why this was going on, like many of us may be today. He admits they were things that were too wonderful, or they were above my ability to comprehend, and I don't know. And that again, in the point where we're at today in a trial, it could be that we can't see what the purpose is in it yet. But it's like I've always said, we live life by faith looking through the windshield, but we see how God works in the rearview mirror. Verse 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, what really happened here is that Job had a clear picture of the God of the Bible after he'd been through these things and had been delivered. Verse 7 says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.'" Again, I mentioned earlier, and I think you can make a case here that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were people that may have trusted God, but yet they did not have the faith like Job, and they were used as emissaries of Satan. Folks, that can even happen to believers at times when we get out of line with God. We need to be very careful under these situations of suffering, that we don't allow Satan to be, that we don't allow ourselves to be used of him, even as a Bible-believing Christian, in the life of another for his intended harm on them. So we find in verse 9 that Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In other words, this whole challenge before Satan was ended. That's what it meant there in verse 10. He turned the captivity, or this testing of Job, and when he prayed for his friends also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so we know that God blessed him again with those physical blessings because, again, of God's graciousness in the fact that Job was a righteous man before God. He was justified before God. So all these things were given back to him. And verse 11 states that, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before. They did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him of all the calamity that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she donkeys. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it goes on to tell him again, to tell what he named them and so forth. And that Job's daughters were the most beautiful of the land, and so on and so forth. And Job had another 140 years to live on. And so it says then in verse 17, "So Job died being old and full of days." And so there was an end to this. There were things that changed, but the blessings of God, the watch care of God remained on Job. And that's the thing we need to remember today, that God will bring us through these trials. And if we remain faithful to him, and his reason is accomplished in this for what takes place, we will be again blessed. So in our own situations, we can come to the conclusion, as we think of it from this perspective, why not me? Why should we expect to get off the hook after man chose to take this curse? But even from the perspective of a believer, if God was willing to bruise his son, why would he not be willing to use us as well? And we ought to be willing to allow that to happen when it comes to suffering. And we need to trust God and his plan for our lives or the life of his church. If he was willing to bring or to bruise again his son to defeat Satan, what about our light affliction? Excuse me. I want to sum this message up quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18, with what the Apostle Paul tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. Now realize that Paul's another guy that fits in the category of Job. He suffered a lot when he was a man in the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes the following to the church at Corinth. He says, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's what we're talking about. It's like Jesus said, you have to take up your cross as his believers, as his disciples. He says here, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, folks, when we face a trial, think about the cross. Think about the cross. And why not me? Why not me? So then death worketh in us, verse 12, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that which he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You see, even in periods of suffering, God's grace prevails, just as it did in Job's life, just as it did in Paul's life, just as it will in our lives. For which cause, Paul says as he concludes, we don't give up, or we faint not, it says. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of you that are going through this or other areas of suffering in your life, you know that day by day, God preserves us, and he grows us, and he shows us he is near. And then Paul sums it up. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know, comparing what we go through to what Jesus went through for all the sin of humanity for all time, this is a light affliction, my friends, no matter what you're experiencing today. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God will allow us to come forth as gold if we'll look to him and we'll continue to trust him for the outcome. Paul sums it up, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, I pray today that as we have the eternal perspective on suffering, that we see the cross and we see Jesus. And when we think about these things, we don't say, well, why me? But we say, why not me? In our situations, we come to the conclusion then, why not me? When it comes to suffering and trust God and his plan for our lives, or the life of his church, Fruitland Baptist Church. If he was willing to bruise his son to defeat Satan, what about our light affliction that Paul just wrote about? There is an eternal purpose in the suffering of believers, and that is Christ and the cross. I ask us this morning, what perspective do you and I have today about our light affliction? Amen. Let's pray. Father, change us and help us to understand. We've seen the answers this morning in these texts to why things take place. It is a complex thing. There may be those today, Lord, that I'm speaking to that are still struggling with it. And I admit to you, Lord, I still struggle with it. But I believe you've shown me, Lord, the perspective that we can have. And Lord, help us to come forth as gold from whatever trial we're under today. We trust you, Lord Jesus, and my prayer goes out today. If there are those that are weak in the faith, a born-again believer that still is doubting or not trusting, Lord, that you'll increase our faith, that they'll look into your word, that the Holy Spirit will impart to them, again, that you are fully in control. And Lord, if I'm speaking to an unbeliever today, I pray they'll think about these things, that your Holy Spirit will call them to salvation, that they will see that Satan's ways are the ways that are unsound in all ways, and your ways are proven and are sound, and they are the ways that again, are the right ways. So I pray today, Lord, that if there's an unbeliever, that they would soon confess faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and would place their sins under his blood, that they as well might come into this camp here, Lord, and understand that our suffering is a light affliction that is for a temporary time. There's good things yet to come. Now, Lord, may you continue to bless and keep the flock here at Fruitland until we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.